chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. This is part two, conquering worry, okay, part two. If you weren't here last week, you can pick up the message. You can pick it up at the CD or DVD stand, or you can go online and you can watch it at livingwordlive.com. Conquering worry, and we're going to read from Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34, the word of the Lord. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why then are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God has clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for if your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Father, Lord, you know, it is a sin to worry. And Lord God, it's one of the sins probably that we make light of in our lives. But yet, Lord God, it is a sin that is incredibly dangerous, that can destroy body, it can destroy soul, and it can destroy spirit. And Father, Lord, it is a bondage of the mind that robs us, Lord, of you and the pleasure of knowing you and walking with you, of joy, of peace, and Lord God, of just effectiveness, of making our life count, Lord God, for eternal things. So Father, I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would move powerfully here this morning, and Lord, you would set people free. Because Lord, when you set people free, they are free indeed. And we praise your name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, Conquering Worry Part 2. And as I said last week in the introduction, I understand why people worry. I understand why people are stressed out. I understand why people are living with anxiety and fear. Man, you know, you can be all alone in this vast universe. And each day, right, death gets closer and closer. And living without God and living without any sort of ultimate meaning or purpose, I mean, there's lots to worry about. There's lots to be afraid of, right? You just watch the nightly news, right? That's enough to you know, put you on Valium, right? It's just there's just lots of things for people to be worried about. They worry about losing their health. They worry about losing their money. They worry about their job. They worry about tomorrow. They worry. I mean, just worry, worry, worry. Now here's some interesting facts. Number one, not everyone wants to stop worrying. Not everyone wants to stop. In fact, you see, worried people, it becomes part of their identity. They actually get attention. Right? You go up to them, you talk to them, oh, you know, I'm worried about that, huh? You know, and it's like it's their identity. And they get people to feel sorry for them. You know, you look at we were talking last week, I mean, you got GAD, SAD, PTSD, OCD, PD. I mean, it becomes people's identity. You ever meet people, you meet somebody and they'll say to you, "I'm bipolar." No, you're not. You're John. that's identity. People become so identified in some you know, initials that somebody has laid upon them that then that they live out the identity. You know, the two great revelations. If you don't get this, you don't understand this coming here. The two great revelations that come to us from the Word of God. Okay, number one. God reveals who He is. Number two, God reveals who you are. And we need to base our identity on the way God sees us and not the way the world sees us. Or the way even we see ourselves. So not everyone wants to stop worrying. Number two, Okay, worry always ruins a person's life. Worry destroys. Stress destroys. Fear destroys. Anxiety destroys. There's nothing productive from it. It is 100% destructive. It destroys our bodies, it destroys our minds, and it destroys our spirit. Now, I'll show you a few things that I wanted to show you last week because we weren't using PowerPoint last week, but just look at this picture. On the left, that is a brain that is stressed and depressed. Notice the limited function. There's no energy. It's dull. It's dark. Worry clouds the mind. Worry makes the mind numb. Worry saps the mind of energy. In fact, I guarantee they're going to come up with studies very soon that it causes Parkinson's disease, that it causes dementia, that it causes senility. It's incredibly destructive. On the right, you see a normal mind, an optimal functioning mind, that basically it's alive, it's energized, it's filled with life. Look at this diagram. This is the prefrontal cortex of a brain that is operating at an optimum level. Look at the one on the left. That's a stressed brain. That's a breast that it is a brain that has experienced long-term stress. And look at, see the holes? It's a damaged brain. Worry, fear, anxiety causes brain damage. So it affects our minds. Secondly, it affects our bodies. Worry, anxiety, stress, it causes illness, it causes disease, it causes heart disease, it causes arteriosclerosis, it causes digestive tract illnesses, it damages our bones, it damages our blood pressure. Now, there's a word, the word for worry in the English language, it starts from a root word called worrn. And as you kind of go through and you look at it evolves into this concept of worry. But the original root of the word, it meant to strangle, and it was essentially used for an animal, a lion or a wolf, that grabs onto the neck, right? It grabs onto the neck here, a lion grabbing onto the neck of a Cape buffalo. And what it does is it just grabs on and it just, you ever see a lion strangling or you ever watch a wolf strangling a buffalo? It just grabs on and it closes on and that animal twists back and forth until eventually the animal just suffocates. And that's what worry does to us. It'll suffocate us. It'll take the life out of our bodies. It will take the life out of our minds. And it will take the life out of our spirits. Look what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 8:14, now the one that fell among the thorns, right, he's talking about the sowing of the seed, are those who when they have heard go out and are, notice, I mean, Jesus understood the language before the language was invented. Choked. It can choke your faith. It can choke your faith to death. Not only can it kill your body, bad enough if it kills your body. Bad enough if it destroys your mind, but it can destroy your spirit. And he says, are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and notice, bring no fruit to maturity. Hey, what is the number one evidence of a true believer? Not their profession. Not their confession. The number one evidence of a true believer, right? There are true believers and there's make-believers. The number one evidence of a true believer is fruit. Yeah, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but fruit. They will have a fruitful life to the kingdom of God. And worries choke the believer and keeps them from being able to produce fruit. Number three, worry stems from one's heart, not from the outside pressures. You ever see some people, man, they live in a life, no problems, and they're worried all the time. Right? You ever see folks like that? There's no stress. There's no stress factors in their life. There's nothing going on around them, and yet they're stressed all the time. And then you look at somebody, and they're right in the midst of the fire. I mean, they're dealing with really intense, tough stuff every day, and they're just always calm and at peace. It has nothing to do with outside pressures. It has everything to do with one's heart. Stress is all about state of the heart. It's all about the inside, not the outside. Number four, most cures for worry only cover up the real problems. We said this last week, right? The world, when it comes to worry, fear, and anxiety, okay, the world says to do what? To manage it, cope with it, deal with it. But it doesn't talk about eliminating it. It's basically they deal with symptoms. The modern-day medical community, and this goes for the psychological as well as physical, most of the medications, they're just designed, right, to deal with symptoms. They never deal with the cure, the actual cause of the problem. And then number five, worry can, by God's grace, always be overcome. It can always be overcome through the grace of God. And that's what we're looking at here in this passage. Let me just share with you a couple quotes, and we'll get into the message. Don Herold, he said this, "If I had my life to live over, I would perhaps have more actual troubles, but I'd have fewer imaginary ones." Remember, the 97, learn the 97%, okay? The 97% fact, that 97% of what you worry about never affects you. Remember, we looked at that last week. We broke it down. 97% of what you worry about is never going to... I had a little worry hit me on Tuesday just for a moment, and I said immediately, it's probably never going to have any effect on me. Let it go. Just let it go. James Russell Lowell, he said this, "Let us be of good cheer, remembering that the misfortunes hardest to bear are those which will never happen." Think about it. How much misery have you brought into your life? How much... You know, you have robbed yourself of joy, you have robbed yourself of peace, of things that never affect you. Leo Biscaglia, he said this, worry never robs tomorrow, it's sorrow, it only saps today of its joy, right? Takes away the joy. Glenn Turner said, worrying is like a rocking chair, it gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere, right? It's totally unproductive. But what did Jesus say, right? Can it add a cubit to your life? Will worry add $1 to your bank account? Will worry advance your career one little bit? Will worry make you one little bit more healthy? No! Totally worthless. Useless. Mary Crowley. "Every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway." Isn't that good? So, Jesus doesn't say manage it, deal with it, cope with it. What does Jesus say? He says, stop worrying. Stop it. Right? It's not about management. Verse 22, 29, and 32. Look at that in Luke 12. 22, 20. You should underline them. What did he say? Don't do it. He says, stop it. He's not saying cope with it, manage it, deal with it. He's saying stop it. So you ask the question, how? Because some of us, if worry was an Olympic sport, we'd have a bunch of gold medals hanging around our necks. Right? If worry was something you could earn a degree in, we'd have PhDs all over our office because we're really good at it. We're masters of worry. Is it true? It's true. I just want you to understand this. I said this last week to you. When you come to the deep teachings of Jesus, you know, some of you are sitting there and saying, I've been worrying my whole life. I'll never stop worrying. That's because you've never gone deep with Him. You've never gone deep with Him. On our honeymoon, I went scuba diving for the first time, and I go out on the boat, and I'm with these pilgrims from Indiana who had been up drinking all night. And we get out of the bay, and there's like 5 foot, 6 foot swells, and the boat's getting bounced all over the place. And I got seasick, they get seasick, except I wasn't up drinking, eating food all night. They're chumming off the side of the boat. When the boat stopped, the guy says, "Who would like to be in the water first?" I was in the water already. As soon as you hit the water, right, your seasickness goes away. And it was interesting. The water was rough. It was rough, big waves. And it was a 40-foot dive, and the deeper I went, the calmer it got, until at the bottom it was totally calm. A lesson about the Christian life. If you really want to experience peace, if you really want to experience joy, and you want to experience a peace that nothing can disturb and a joy that nothing can conquer, you got to go deep with Him. This isn't for the dabblers. Remember the dabbler? I talked about the dabbler last week. The dabbler is a person, they dabble in many things, many hobbies, many careers. They dabble in life, right? It's always something new to the dabbler, but they never stick with anything. They never stick with anything. A dabbler is somebody, they start something and they got some enthusiasm, and as soon as it gets a little tough, they quit. And you see that in people in the Christian life. We have people come in and out of here all the time. They come in, right? And as soon as it gets tough, they quit. And you know what they say? It doesn't work. No, it's that you don't work. You never worked at anything in your life. You wouldn't know what it is to pay a price to get something good. They're dabblers. And then you got the hackers. And this piece, this thing that Jesus is talking about, being worrying free, it's not for hackers. And hackers are people, you know what, they come in, and a hacker on a golf course is somebody, you know, when they, if you've ever been playing with a hacker, just, you know, you're going to get hit with grass, right? And when they swing, they put holes, divots in the ground. They just swing, and they hit the ground every time. But hackers are people, they just hack. You know, they call somebody a hack. There's somebody, there's no excellence in what they do. They're apathetic. They're mediocre. They wing it. You know wing it people? Everything is a wing it. If you've ever come from a church where your pastor was a hack, right, they wing the message. This is what most pastors do. On Saturday night, somewhere between 9 and 12, they put the message together. That's a hack. To me, that's a hack. This message was put together a week ago. And 20 hours goes into it. I think that's the number one thing God calls a pastor to be. I do some social work, but I'm not called to be a social worker. I'm called to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hacker, though, the hacker, they just hack. They'll come to church and they'll stay in the church, but they just stay as a hack. They never grow. They never grow more like Christ. Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a scary thing for us. We should not be the same yesterday, today, and forever. We should be growing in the grace of God continuously. And then you got the obsessive. The obsessive are sprinters. They start off fast, right? You know, they come, they got enthusiasm and passion, and they start really fast, and they're going, and what happens is they burn out. They burn out. Right? They push through the hard work, and they keep going and going and going, and then they just burn out. And then they usually are bitter. They pout. You ever see some people, grown-ups pout? You ever see grown men pout? They pout. They pout, you know, and they're mad. They're angry. In the church, they get angry at the church. Or they get angry at Jesus. And they stew and they pout like little babies. I'm going to give them a binky. Let me tell you, discipleship, stewardship, Christ-likeness is not for wimps. It's not for babies, and it's not for quitters. And God didn't call us to run a sprint. He called us to run a marathon. There's a big difference between running a marathon and running a sprint. When you come to these teachings of Jesus about worry, it's for true disciples. The word for a disciple is mathetes. Jesus here is talking to his disciples. And that's a learner, that's a follower of Jesus. And if you want to enter in to a worry-free life, if you want to enter into the shalom of the Lord, it means you're going to follow Jesus. And you're going to keep moving forward with Him. And you may fall, but you're going to get back up. And you may stumble, and you're going to keep going. That's what a disciple is. So this is for disciples, not for dabblers, not for hackers, and not for sprinters. But we need to get that in our head, because we have this idea that all these wonderful blessings and promises of Jesus should just be coming into our life. Salvation is free by grace. Growth in Christ, holiness, discipleship, a peace that transcends all understanding, living a worry-free life. You know what? That doesn't come free. You've got to work at it as He works in you. So Jesus gives us seven principles. Essentially, seven things to understand here. Seven things you got to wrap your heart around. We went through four of them last week. Here they are, right? Let me go through the first four. Worry is failure to understand God's priority. God's priority in your life is what? Right? He saves you, and then He conforms you to the image of His Son, and one day He's going to glorify you, but that is His ultimate priority. And if that is His ultimate priority, don't you think He's not going to let you go naked? If his goal is to conform you to the image of Christ, don't you think He'll take care of your needs? That's his priority. It doesn't make sense that he would save you, die for you, call you, choose you, right? Justify you, regenerate you, and then say, listen, you better go take a survival course because you're on your own here, kid, from now on. Doesn't make sense. Makes no sense. Number two, worry is failure to understand God's provision. He provides for the faithful who will walk with him. He will provide for those who are in tune with his spirit. Let me just say something to you. If you're not walking with him, you should worry. I would worry if you're not walking with him. I mean, really, be worried. I really want to encourage you. You should be really worried if you're not in tune with him. But if you're in tune with him, right, just understand he's going to provide for you. He's going to provide for you. When he stops providing for you, that's when he takes you home. That then takes you home. And then you know what? You don't care because you're going home. Number three, worry is failure to understand God's privilege. It's his privilege to provide. It's the Father's privilege to provide for us. And Jesus says, by worrying, can you add, right, anything to your height, right? No, it's totally unproductive. It's his privilege to provide for his children. And number four, worry is failure to understand God's preference. Remember what I said to you last week? God has favorites. He favors you more than the ravens and the sparrows and the lilies of the field and the grass and the rest of creation. For that matter, he favors you more than he does unbelievers. Do you understand that? He has his favorites. So number five, we come to today. Again, if you weren't here last week, get the message, listen to it. Number five, worry is failure to understand God's paternity. Now, the word paternity is a cool word. In the Greek, pater means what? Father. Yeah, pater means father. And he is our father. When Jesus said, when you pray, you should pray what? Our Father. Pray our Father. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, it says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. These are the non-believers. Okay? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. And he says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I want you to notice, see the word seeks, I underlined it. The word is zitio, and it means to strive or to seek after something. And what Jesus does is he puts the word epi in front of it. So you have epi zitio. And what epi does, when you put epi in front of a word, it's like you put the word on steroids. Okay, so now it's not only that they're striving, they're saying it's compounded strongly, and what it means is they're obsessed. Right? You see unbelievers? They're obsessed with having enough food, right? I have to maybe make enough money, have enough money. Or they're obsessed with their clothing. They're obsessed with the material, they're obsessed with the temporary, they're obsessed with the earthly stuff. And with that obsession comes worry and anxiety and fear and stress. Why? Why all that? Why in the unbelievers is there so much stress? So much anxiety, so much worry. Why? Because they don't know the Father. They don't know Him. They may know Allah. But Allah is not the Father. I hope you understand what some people say. Well, Allah is the same God of the Bible. No, He's not! What are you? Don't you pick up the Quran and pick up the Bible? They're two complete different deities. Allah is not the God of the Bible. He's not our Father. He's not the Father, Son, and Spirit. Or they may believe in Zeus, like in the time of Jesus. Or they may believe in Krishna or in Vishnu. Or they may be agnostic, and the agnostic, well, he doesn't know what he knows that he doesn't know or will know, you know, the agnostics. Or they're atheist, and they just don't know anything, right? Or they're nominal Christians who don't know the God of the Bible. Make believers. There's a man that I've coached and worked with for about 15 years. His name is Doug. He lives in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And when I first started working with Doug, Doug was making about $40,000 a year. And Doug was epizeetio. Doug was just worrying and afraid and anxious. And he was a professing Christian. And he was working, and he, you know, work, 7 days a week, all day long, work, because he was always worried he wouldn't have enough money, work. He had four kids, and he never saw his kids, and his marriage is falling apart, and his kids are having all sorts of problems, and it's work. And the people he's working with are telling him all the time, you gotta work. That's the only way to be successful. You gotta work. I want to tell you something. That's a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe people when they tell you that crap. It's a lie. Work. You see those people doing that? How many of them do you see who are wealthy, right? How many? Work. So Doug was filled. He was epizeetio on steroids. And I said to him one day, Doug, you believe in God. You believe in Jesus, right? I said, you believe he's the sustainer, right? The maker, the sustainer, the Lord, the creator. He owns it all. And I said to him, don't you think he has enough to be able to give you what you need? And he started thinking about it. I asked him, really, the question is, Doug, who's your daddy? Can I ask you that question today? Those of you who spend a lot of time worrying, spend a lot of time in anxiety, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Because you see, in the Bible, there are two daddies. You do know that, right? There are two daddies in the Bible. Two spiritual daddies in the world. In John chapter 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Some people, right, the unbelievers, that's their daddy. And he has dominion over them. And he don't care about them. In fact, he don't give a damn about them. And he will use them and abuse them, and he will not provide for them, he will not care for them, and his goal is ultimately to take them with him to hell. And the people of the world, understand, the people in the world, they are ignorant of the Heavenly Father. They're ignorant of the Heavenly Father, they're ignorant of his love, his care, his provisions, his promises, his covenant. So let me just ask you this. The unbeliever, what are they left with? What are they left with? I want to give you an important word here. The unbeliever is left with what is called common grace. See, there's uncommon grace and there's common grace. And common grace is God's blessings that come to all people, believers and unbelievers, through Jesus. God blesses unbelievers, not with salvation. Okay? He may bless an unbeliever their whole life, and they'll end up in hell. But God blesses all people. He doesn't bless the unbeliever with salvation. He will bless them with material blessings, relational blessings. He at times will even answer their prayers. God answered a prayer of an unbeliever? Yes. Why? Because he's loving and good and compassionate and kind. He will even bless the people who reject him. See, in Matthew chapter 6:45, this verse speaks about the common grace of the Lord, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See that? God blesses the unbelievers. They're not saved. When they die, they go into H-E-L-L. Hell. But he still blesses them. Why? Because he's so good, because he's so kind, because he's so loving. But for the believers, right, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. To fall back into fear, right? We shouldn't be in fear. This is for believers. We shouldn't be afraid. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons whom we cry, Abba. See that? You know what that saying Abba is? Abba in the Hebrew is daddy. Who your daddy? My heavenly Father. He my daddy. He's my daddy. And that's not common grace, that's uncommon grace, right? It's really uncommon that you meet people who know God as their daddy, as their father. So here's a question I want to put to you. How do you tap into that? See, if God is my father, my daddy, how do I tap into that as a believer? And see, Doug, he learned to tap in to his daddy. You know what he did? He went to seminary from 8 o'clock in the morning until 12 in the afternoon every day, 5 days a week. He didn't work during that time. He worked in the afternoons, worked some evenings. And then he started spending time with his family and started building his marriage. Now, according to the experts who kept telling him work, 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 work. By the way, look at some of those people who are saying that. Ask them to see their bank accounts and how much money they're making each week. Just ask them that. They won't show you that. Doug makes $700,000 a year. Doug's going to be making over $1 million the next 2 years. Doug gives generously. He supports his church, teaches in his church, goes on mission trips, is involved in building the kingdom of God, and he is in the hand of his father. No, I'm not saying that because you're going to make $700,000 a year. I'm just saying to you, when you come to trust in your daddy, he takes care of all your needs. Doug stopped worrying. He stopped having anxiety attacks. He stopped every time, you know, his bank account went up or down, or he made a sale or didn't make. He gave all that up, and he just began to tap into the abundance of his father. So you say, how do you do that? Look, Jesus gives us the answer right there in verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That became my in fact, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said this, same way, same verse, but. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be answered unto you. That became my slogan. That became my life slogan verse. Put God first, and God will give you everything you need. And you know what? It's been absolutely true throughout my life. Absolutely true. And not only did he meet my needs, he gave me more. I'll just tell you that. And then he says, now be responsible with what I've given you. But it just that's how you tap into it. You make the kingdom number one. And if you want to see if the kingdom is number one in your life, what do you have to look at? Two things. What are they? Look at your calendar and checkbook. That'll tell you a whole lot. It'll tell you a whole lot. If you're squeezing God into your calendar, obviously, he's not number one. And if you see all the checks written to Visa and MasterCard and everything else, I can guarantee he's not number one. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Straightforward verse. If then you were raised with Christ, right? If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Straightforward, right? Look what David said in Psalm chapter 37, verse 3 through 5. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, David says later in that psalm, look at Psalm 37, verse 25 through 26. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. You know what? I have to say this, walking with him for 34 years, I've never seen a believer walking with him ever begging. Never. Never. So worry is failure to understand his paternity. It's failure to understand him as Abba. Number six. Worry is failure to understand God's pleasure. Actually, divine God's pleasure, it should be God's pleasure. That got by me. Worry is failure to understand God's pleasure. So when you get to verse 32, notice what it says. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The word there in the Greek is eudokio. It is his delight. He takes pleasure in giving to us. Hey, fathers, don't you take pleasure in giving to your kids? And I went out yesterday and I bought a really nice apple pie and I bought a dozen donuts, and then I came home with a cupcake for my little granddaughter Stephanie, and it was my pleasure to see that kid open up that little box and see that little cupcake, and I did it to her twice. I just love giving to her. You love giving to your kids. He is udokio. He loves giving to us. And notice what it says. He loves giving to us just the little piece of the kingdom. See that? He loves giving to us just the resources of the kingdom. What does it say? He gives to us the kingdom. Now understand the kingdom, two aspects of the kingdom. Number one, the kingdom of God is a future realm. And we're going to have it all. And the Bible describes the kingdom over and over. There's going to be an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years known as the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20. And it is when the lion will lie down with the lamb. And the little kid will lead a bunch of wolves and stick his hand in the nest of the viper, and it won't bite him. And it's going to be a time of peace. It's going to be a time of joy. It's going to be everything that we would love to see our world like. No more wars. No wars, no death, no sickness. I mean, it's just going to be, it's heaven on earth. And he promises us that. Peace and health and longevity and joy. And so it is a future realm. And it's also a present reality. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that was certain people, not everyone. But the kingdom of God is within us, within our hearts. The streams of God's living water, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Here's a description in Romans chapter 14, 17 of what the kingdom is. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not material. It will be material in the realm, but now it's spiritual, right? It's not earthly, it's heavenly. It's not temporary, it's eternal. It is a spiritual kingdom that inhabits us. And notice he says, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 3:22 says, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It is the righteousness of Jesus that is given to us. And it is imputed to us so that we stand before God as though we've never sinned, but it is imparted to us because it changes us. You know, a true Christian, you see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? It's not that a true Christian can't sin. It's just that what the Lord has done is, in a true Christian, righteousness is the norm and unrighteousness is the exception. In the non-Christian, righteousness, okay, is the exception, and unrighteousness is the norm. But he gives to us his righteousness. And then he gives us joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And joy is not happiness. Because happiness depends on happenings, right? See, some of you are on the roller coaster of happenings. And when something good happens, you're all excited. When something bad happens, you walk around sulking and pouting and sucking your thumb. And that's how your life goes. 50-50, 40-60, 60-40, whatever. Joy transcends happenings. Joy is living in the Spirit. And in joy, every day can be a great day. I'm telling you, every day can be a great day. You can have a great day every day. And then peace in the Holy Spirit. John 14, 27, peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do what I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that's the shalom of God, and that is his pleasure to give us that peace. Peace, joy, righteousness. It is a future realm, but it can be a present reality. And that, again, that is God's privilege. Right, to be filling us with that. And if you look here, Romans, look what Romans says. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us everything? Do you know what he has in store for us? The kingdom in our hearts is just a taste for what he has in store for us. It is his pleasure. And worry comes from failing to understand his good pleasure. All right, number 7, last thing here. Worry is failure to understand God's purpose. So in Luke chapter 12, 30 through 34, Jesus says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in heaven does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I want you to understand this. He's not telling you to sell your house and then let your home, your family, right, live on the street. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, go sell your car and give it to the poor so that you're hitchhiking, right, and you're even more late for church every Sunday. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying, go sell all your clothes so that you're walking around naked. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. You know what the Bible says? The person who will not care for his family and provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Okay, I quoted that to you last week. It's 1 Timothy 3:8. But it's just, we are responsible for what he is saying here. What he's saying here, invest in the kingdom. Invest in heaven. Invest in the eternal. Invest in the spiritual. Invest in the heavenly. You know, I wrote out my tithe check yesterday. It's a spiritual moment for me. God blesses me, I give him 10%. I give him 10% right off the top, right? First fruits. Not off the bottom. I don't wait till the end of the month and say, hey, now let me see what I can give to God, right? God deserves far better than that from me. Now, look at where you are. I don't know where you are. Okay, I think I know where some people are. I don't know where you guys are. So that's where I am. I give him the first fruits. And when I give to the Lord, I understand this. I'm investing. Listen, that money supports the proclaiming of the gospel. That's the main thing. And I am a part of the Great Commission through my own teaching and the teaching of others here, but really through the teaching of this church. The ministry goes out on the internet, it goes out on television, and I'm part of the Great Commission, the winning of souls. I'm investing in the kingdom. This past 2 weeks, twice, the Holy Spirit just said to me, give to this person. Now this is above my tithe. I called it almsgiving, giving alms, giving to the poor. Two people, the Holy Spirit just said to me, give to them. Now I do have access to some funds in the church that I could use. But the Holy Spirit said, no, not the church, you. He made it very clear. So I'm not asking you to do this to the church. I'm asking you to write out the check and give to them. And I understood that I was investing in the kingdom of God. I gave in the name of Jesus to these people. When you're giving and you're living this life of giving, and it's giving, listen, giving of your time. When you go, you guys who trade, 70, 80, 90 of you who come here on Wednesday nights and pray, and listen, this is the main prayer meeting of the church. The church's foundation is the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I hope you understand that. When that stops, the church dies. You just see the people just stop coming here. Just understand that. It's the heart of the church. And it's the most important meeting that goes on here, because I've noticed as that group has grown, the church has grown, and the ministry has grown, and our influence has grown. Church isn't growing just because people come here and sit on Sunday. That's not how it's happening. But when you come here and you invest, right, you're investing time, and you're praying, and we're calling on the Lord to save souls and to bring the gospel to the world, you're investing in the kingdom. You're investing in heaven. And those of you who serve here, when you teach Sunday school, you're teaching the kids, you're doing ushers, you're investing in the kingdom of God. You're investing in heaven. And what you're doing is you're demonstrating, look at Jesus' words, you're demonstrating where your treasure is. And that tells you where your heart is. Because it's not where your heart is, it's where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. So here's an important question. Where's your heart? Is your heart, is it focused on the heavenly, or is it focused on the earthly? Are you focused on the spiritual, the material, on the eternal or the temporary? Is your heart here? You say, well, if people come to this church, their heart could not possibly be there. Nonsense. A lot of people come to church because they need an insurance policy. They hope they're going to get to heaven. That's not the reason to come to church. So they just simply come to church, they sit, and they hope that they're going to get into heaven. Is your heart there? Is it invested in the heavenly? Listen, there are two great ways and two things that we have to interpret as pastors. Okay? Two things that we have to do. We have to interpret the Scripture. And I think you see that I make a major investment in the interpretation of the Word. I don't want to come here and be saying things that are not true. You know what? Because I'm going to have to stand before God, and I'm going to have to give an accounting for every word that I have spoken as a pastor, right, through these last 30 years. So I take the study of the Word very seriously. So we have a science called exegesis and hermeneutics, and that's what we do here in studying the Scriptures. I want to present the Word the way Jesus did. I want to explain it and make it as clear as I can through the Spirit. The second thing that we interpret, I interpret you. We need to interpret the world around us. So in bringing the Word of God, now, I just want you to think of this. As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, there are two things that Jesus said to beware of. What are they? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. And then his second was beware of what? Materialism. That's the context of Luke 12. I don't see a lot of hypocrisy in this church. You know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrisy is people who think that they can somehow attain God's righteousness through their own effort. People who think that they are somehow good enough to get to heaven in their own works. And of course, you know, Jesus just totally blows that whole thing away. The law blows it away. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't have a chance of getting into heaven through your own works. But that's self-righteous. I don't see self-righteous people coming in here. I think we have a church that's I think very Jesus-loving and grace-filled. But I do see materialism in here. I see people who come here who are obsessed. They're obsessed with money. And they'll say, well, it's just the love of money that's the root of all evil. Yeah, the love of money! Does it speak to you frankly? I think that 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, this speaks of our times. And I think that the people who are coming in and out of here, I tell you, the poor and the rich. It's not, you know, people, oh, the rich are the ones obsessed with money. I see poor people are obsessed with money. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And this is the time, but in the last, I think we are in the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. By the way, this whole thing just fits. Lovers of selves, lovers of money, they go together. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And watch this. Having a form of godliness, guess what? These are people in the church. They have this, like, you know what it is? Like, there are people who say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. No, they don't. Oh, yeah, Jesus is number one in my life. God first, family second, job third. God, no, they don't. I've been hearing this hogwash for so long. They love money. Money is their God. Look at their schedule. Look at their bank account. But denying its power. They have no power, no spiritual power. And from such people turn away. I think that materialism is something we deal with here. I think if people were less materialistic, there would be far more people giving. They would put investing in the kingdom before, right? Putting money in their own pocket or buying more toys or I think if people were more, right, if they were more focus on the kingdom of God, investing in the kingdom of God, they'd be here more, serving more, doing Lord's work more. But money dominates them, or the thought that they're going to get it dominates them. So here, let me just give you one test. This is a great test. This is another test that will kind of reveal where your heart is. The primary purpose of God, okay, is heavenly. It's eternal. It's spiritual. The secondary purpose of God is food and clothing. It's the temporary. It's the material. It's the earth. You understand that? Understand that. See, the person who is investing in themselves, their primary purpose is the earthly, the temporary, and the material. So when we understand his purpose, okay, when we understand his purpose, you're going to experience a freedom from anxiety and worry and fear. But watch this. Here's the fire test. It shows where your treasure is. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. The fire is going to burn up the material, the temporary, and the earthly. All that stuff is being burned up. What's left? What is left in your life? If the fire came today, what's left in your life? When you understand God's ultimate purpose for your life, that it's spiritual and the secondary is material, see, things start to fall into just a clear, purposeful living. God's purpose in your life is not to make you rich. I don't care what the faith teachers tell you. I don't care what Ken Copeland tells you or Smiley tells you. You know the smiley face guy? What's his name? They're false teachers. Let me just say this to you. God may make you rich. Maybe he has made some of you rich. That's fine. You've got a greater responsibility. Just be faithful with it. It's not God's purpose to fill your life with toys, with lots of stuff. That's not his purpose. It's not his purpose that you will have your name, right, at Grumman's Theater. And that you would be famous. And maybe he'll make some of you famous. Good. Use your fame to build the kingdom of God. And it's not his purpose that he is going to make you successful in your career. And he may make some of you successful in your career. But that's not his purpose. What is his ultimate purpose in your life? Yeah, look. Get this verse down, Romans 8:29. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate purpose. You know, God's not doing what I want him to do. My career is not going the way I want it to go. My bank account's not growing the way I want it to grow. My business isn't going the way I want it to go. That's not his main purpose. Maybe he's using these things to wake you up and bring you to the place where you realize you've got to put yourself in his hands like the potter so that he could shape you and mold you, because his main goal is to conform you to the image of his Son. So here's our wrap up. Seven things, right? Right from the Lord's mouth. Worry is failure to understand God's priority. It is failure to understand God's provision. It is failure to understand God's privilege. It is failure to understand God's preference. It is failure to understand God's paternity. It is failure to understand God's pleasure. And it's failure to understand God's purpose. So here's our application. Give me a couple more minutes here. And let me just drive this home. Number one, simple logic. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Could anybody grow taller by worrying? How about making your bank account increase? Well, maybe can worrying get you out of debt? How about can it make you healthier? Maybe if you worry a little more, you'll become healthier, right? It's just simple logic. It's totally harmful, destructive, a waste. Next time you have a worrisome thought, I'm telling you, just say, this is going to be a waste of time. I'm not going to invest in it. Number two, simple faith. That's the Chinese symbol for faith. I'm not trying to brainwash you with some cultic symbols. If then God has clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? Faith is trusting God. It's trust that he cares, just like he cares for the ravens and the crows and the sparrows and the grass and the lilies. Can you trust that he will care for you and meet all your needs? And again, I just encourage you, The more you're in the Word, the more your faith will grow. It's that simple. The more you're in the world, the more your faith will decrease. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number three, know your daddy. I mean, know your father. Jesus said in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your father knows that you need these things. Let me just ask you, what is the best way? I said this in the membership class today. What is the best way to know your father? Yeah, Jesus. Right? Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father of one. If you want to know the Father, just come to know the Son. And the same love, the same cares, the same compassion, the same kindness, the same holiness and tenderness and affection that you'll find in the Father, you'll find in the Son, and you'll find in the Son and the Father. Know your Father. That's what salvation is. Salvation isn't joining a church or being baptized or belonging to a denomination. There's going to be many people stand before him who are part of the denomination. They belong to the church. They were baptized. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Salvation is knowing him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's salvation, knowing him. Get to know the Son, you'll know the Father. And the last thing is priority. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And again, that's priority. Putting the kingdom of God, putting Jesus first in your life. Not giving lip service to it. You know, God, I'll tell you this as a preacher, he don't like lip service. Saying something and our hearts are not committed to it, saying things that we don't mean, making him and his kingdom your priority. I tell people, give him the first day of every week. You need a day that you're going to devote to him as a Sabbath. Not the Jewish Sabbath, but a Sabbath, a day where you're going to devote, you're going to have time to be renewed, a time, maybe it's a time of play, a time of worship, be with your family, stop working for 24 hours. Give him the first part of every day. Start your day with him in prayer, in his word. Give him the first fruits of your income. Give him that tithe off the top. And give him the first consideration in every decision. Now, when it comes to choosing the ice cream you're going to have, I mean, he might care, but I'm talking about the important stuff. Give him the first consideration in every important decision. And understand this. If you're not following him, you're not a Christian. He's called us to follow him. Again, not say that you believe in him, not to do some confession of profession, or sign some conversion statement, or join a church. Are you following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you following someone else, or yourself, or something in the world? Follow him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one can come to the Father except through me. Follow him. So let's bow our heads.
Let it be your holy name, Lord Jesus.